Well, good morning again. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 14 through 16. I want to speak to you on the subject of let your light shine. I believe that that is the job of every Christian, is to let the love of Jesus shine through us and to show the lost what they need. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit is what's going to have to happen if we're going to see the lost come to know Christ as Savior. And that's going to happen when we as God's people let our light shine by living in the center of God's will. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of standing before this group of people this morning. Lord, we thank you for the message that you have prepared long ago for us to show us that we are the light of the world. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. And Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding, that we may grasp your truth, that we might truly let our light shine. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When we look at the world and we see how far the world has shifted away from God, and we see all the problems and the temptations and the worries and the broken homes and all the things that we would change in our world, sometimes we can begin to feel hopeless and helpless. Amen? But I want you to know that God has shown us in His Word that we have all that we need to bring about a great revival in America. We don't lack one single thing. You say, wait a minute, the world won't go along with it. The world will change if we reject Jesus. Jesus is a powerful name. Did you know that? There is no other name, the Bible says, given among men, whereby we must be saved. There's tremendous power in the name of Jesus. There's tremendous power in the love of Jesus. There's tremendous power in the forgiveness of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ carries with it tremendous power and tremendous weight. And to the lost, it is definitely good news. Jesus has a home for all the lost around about us. And rather than feeling like they're the enemy and we're the friend of God, we need to understand they are helpless and they need God. They need Jesus. So the Lord says to us simply, let your light shine. And so we need to know how to do that, don't we? We need to let our light shine so that the world will come to know Jesus Christ and have to make a decision about whether they're going to follow Him or not. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that you are ready right now to let your light shine. You see, for years I thought, well, we're going to have to do something. We're going to have to get this fixed and that fixed and everything else. But we are ready right now to let our light shine. Listen to what he says here in verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He didn't say you should be. He didn't say try to be. He said you are the light of the world. Let that soak in. We have something special that the world doesn't have. We have the ability to shine light on a dark world. The Bible says that the glorious light of the gospel can shine onto the lost and they can be saved. We have the ability. We are the light of the world. Amen? Listen, that's exciting news. We don't have to do anything to become the light of the world. We already are the light of the world. Colossians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that we are complete in Him. I love that. When I received Christ as my Savior, I had everything I needed to be a Christian. Because my completion is not in me, it's in Jesus. Listen to what he says here. Colossians 2, 8 and 9. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete. We've got it. You see, Jesus' salvation is the work of his grace on an undeserving sinner. If God only saved those that were deserving, we would all go to hell. God saves us. And because we are all equally undeserving, God has to save us completely. He doesn't start us on the dusty trail and we do the best we can to get to heaven. He saves us completely. The end in the beginning. We have it all. We have eternal life right now. If we are saved, we are the sons of God right now. We have everything we need to be complete in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you, that shout. If Miss Donna was here, I'd call on her to shout. We have everything we need. We're complete in him. Isn't that good? Now, next thing I want you to see is that we are clean. This one was a toughie. We don't always feel clean, do we? But the Bible says we're clean. Now listen to John 15:3 with me. This is Jesus. This is the time when he's washing the disciples' feet. And he says to them, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." He goes on to say, "Abide in me. Stay clean." Now, he told his disciples, especially Peter. Peter said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" He said, "What I'm doing, you don't understand right now, but you will understand later." This is obviously a picture for us. And he says, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus said to Peter, now this is important. This is an example to us. He says, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Now, Peter was already saved. Peter was already sealed. He wasn't about to lose his salvation. He was about to lose his ministry. He said, "You have no part with me." Peter, like a wise man that he was, said, "Not just my feet. Wash all of me." Jesus said, "They that are washed don't need to have their whole body clean, just their feet." Now, what's he saying with that? He's saying your walk needs to be as clean as your heart is. You need to walk in the world clean because you are clean on the inside. John puts it like this in 1 John. He says, "They that have this hope purifies himself even as he is pure." See, we are pure. There's a part of us that hadn't sinned since the day that we received Christ as our Savior, because his spirit remains in us and we cannot sin because we're born of God. But our life needs to match. If we're led by the Spirit, we ought also to walk in the Spirit. See? And so we are already clean. We've got everything we need. God has cleaned us up. And Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39 tells us that we are conquerors. We're not out here as little lambs anymore that has no protection and the devil can just do whatever he wants to us. We are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Listen to what he says. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now let's stop right there. That's what the devil is trying to do. Amen? He's plotting against you, folks. He's not doing this haphazardly. He's got his big chalkboard and he's doing his X's and O's and he's figuring it all out every day what he's going to try to do to trip you up and to make you separate from the love of God, to try to pull you back into the world, to try to turn your light off so the world can't see it, to stick a bushel over you. And he's plotting against you. But notice what he says. Paul writes so that we won't be deceived in this whole strategy of the devil. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He gives us a few of the weapons that the devil is going to try to use against us right there. See, when trouble comes, the devil is going to suggest to you, God doesn't love you anymore. You ought to be mad at God. Just look what God is doing to you. If God was a good God, this wouldn't happen in your life. Paul says, can any of that separate us from the love of God? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are ready. Now I want you to get excited with me right here. Right here in this room, there is enough ready Christians to turn Olive Branch to Jesus Christ. We're ready. We're equipped. We are the sons and daughters of God. Right here, right now. Isn't that exciting? You see, we can't reach the lost. We're powerless. But God's not. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit falls on a city and things happen. Have you ever seen people sit on the back pew of a church and their knuckles turn white and tremble? I have. You say, well, why does that happen? And the question I always ask is, why are they there? Why are they there? It's because the convicting power of the Holy Spirit was permeating the area around the church and they were drawn in to Jesus. Because you see, at night they were worried. And they were saying, God doesn't like what I'm doing. God is going to hold me accountable. One of these days, I'm going to have to face God. And I'm going to be in big trouble. I need to somehow get close to God. You say, well, why doesn't that happen today? Because God wants our light to shine out. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that does that. We can't do that. You go out and knock on doors and they'll laugh at you. Holy Spirit knocks on doors and they cry because they need to be saved and they know it. I've had people tell me, I cry myself to sleep at night because I'm afraid I'm going to die in my sleep and wake up in hell. That's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. We need that in Olive Branch, Mississippi. We need that. And I want you to know God has us prepared for that. He died so that we might be the light. Jesus said when he came into the world, I am the light of the world. Right? And when he went away, he said, you're the light of the world. Greater things than the things you see me do, you're going to do because I go to the Father. How are we going to do greater things? There's more of us. He was confined to a body. He could only be in a small area. He didn't get very far from Jerusalem. Look where we're at. We're all over the world. And if we let our light shine, we will do tremendous work because it's the same Holy Spirit that lives in us that was in him. That's exciting. He said, if I go away, if I don't go away, the Comforter can't come. But if I go, I will send another Comforter to be with you, and he shall be in you. Right now, we're living in that time when the Holy Spirit is in us, and we have been transformed into the sons of God, the daughters of God, and we have all it takes to let our light shine. Now, that brings me down to verse 16 of our text. You're responsible. My definition of responsibility is my response to God-given ability. If you can't do it, you're not responsible to do it. But when God gives us the ability, we are responsible to respond positively to that ability and to do what God has left us here to do. Listen to what he says, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now let me tell you, they don't have to call you up and say, I saw your good work today. You just live for Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. As a matter of fact, most of what is happening in your life is done undercover so that you don't lose your reward. You see, Jesus said that the Pharisees, one of the things they did that really hurt them was that they did everything they did to be seen of men. He said, they've got their reward right here. But when you do something that is good, you do it secretly. And your Father, which sees in secret, will reward you openly. Now, what's that mean? That means that God doesn't miss anything in your life that is done for Him, but you may never see the results of it as you go through life. You speak a word of kindness to somebody and go on about your business. And the Lord uses that. You have a responsibility because you have the ability to change lives. You say, well, what do I do to fulfill this responsibility? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. We have to learn. You see, one of the things we have to learn is the fact that there's war declared against us by the devil. Folks, this world is not what it seems to be. The devil is out to get you. He's got his demons behind every bush, and he has a plan to destroy your life. He has temptations to draw you away. He has fears to cause you to doubt God. He has all kinds of things that he is going to try to use against us. And so we have to learn all of his tricks so that we can then learn what God does to counter those tricks so that we can trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding. As we go through life learning the things of God purposely and plotting against the devil, we will then resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Listen to what Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, you see that word let? It's the same word that's used in our text when he says, let your light so shine. It means to get out of the way and let it happen. You see, we are not able to make our light shine. Amen? You ever tried to make your light shine? Just doesn't happen. I've got in a dark room and just sat there and tried to make my light shine. Doesn't work. We have to let the light shine. Don't get in the way. Whenever we get out of the way, it is natural for our light to shine. And so he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we've got to learn, what is the mind of Christ? We have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. And so we've got to learn what that is and how to pick it up, how to focus on that. He says here, one of the attributes of the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what God is looking for in us is that we are to be obedient and humble before Him. In Sunday school, we looked at the Beatitudes. You know, the Beatitudes is what your attitudes ought to be. And he gives the Beatitudes just before he gives this passage that we're looking at this morning. And he gives us information about how to respond when the devil attacks. That's what the Beatitudes are. You see, you're going to go out in the world tomorrow, and the devil is going to throw everything he can, but he's going to start this afternoon. And when he starts, you're going to need to know how to respond before it happens, because it's kind of like stepping on a rake. If you step on a rake, it hits you in the face before you know what has happened. You ever tried that? I made a silly mistake one time of trying to pick my rake up by stepping on it. I was going to catch it. It missed my thumb, but it didn't miss my head. If you're going to avoid falling when the devil attacks, you need to know what your attitude about that ought to be. Whenever the devil throws a dart, how should I respond? Well, read the Beatitudes. You see, the devil would have you believe that you need to be proud, strong, self-confident. Never let anybody run over you. You defend yourself. You put down everybody that tries to hurt you. You have to be stronger. You know, you see the bumper sticker, "I don't get mad, I get even." That's the devil's philosophy. And if we live by that, we're going to fall all the time, because there's going to be somebody to make us mad every day, and then we go, we get all angry, and you know, we drink the poison and expect the person we're mad at to get sick. Doesn't happen. And so when we prepare ourselves, the Lord says, if somebody hits you upside the head, you turn the other cheek. If you haven't really prepared your mind for that, that's not going to come natural. You know, they hit you upside the head and you hit them three times before you realize what you've done. That's reaction. But what we have to do is plan what we're going to do. Because when we are in the heat of the battle, we need to respond godly. You see, if I'm going to let the mind of Christ be in me, I have to respond like Christ responds. And so I need to know what it is. I need to learn Christ's responses. When he was reviled, the Bible says he didn't revile again. When his enemies spoke evil against him, he didn't open his mouth. When they plucked out his beard, he didn't hurt anybody. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't because he couldn't. You remember when they came to get him in the garden? Just to let us know, he hadn't lost his power. When they came up to him and they said, he said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus Christ." He said, "I'm he." They all fell on the ground like dominoes. And he's sitting there saying, "Who are you looking for?" And I can see him laying on the ground, peeking up. "Jesus?" He said, "I told you, I'm Jesus." All right, here's my point. Peter wanted to deliver Jesus from the cross. You know what Jesus said? "Don't you think that I could call to my Father and he would send me 10 legions of angels? And he could deliver me just like that. Or I could just say the word and everything that's in this world would just disappear. Nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again." He tells me and you, "Don't fear man who can only destroy your body, but after that has no power over your soul. But I tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." We begin then to live like he wants us to live. And as we live our lives by his standards, by what he wants us to do, then our light shines. Because you see, it's Jesus living in us. And it's Jesus in me that is the hope of glory. It's not me projecting Jesus. It's Jesus projecting himself through me. That's the light. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us that we're to live a certain way. If my light's going to shine, I have to live a certain way. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." In other words, you lay yourself out there. Yes, somebody may hit you upside the head and you have to turn your cheek. Yes, somebody may revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, and you're to rejoice and be exceeding glad. In order to do that, you need to get up every morning, spend some time building some faith through the reading of God's Word. And then you need to purpose in your heart what you're going to do when it happens. How are you going to respond? And then you present your body fresh and anew as a living sacrifice. You can't be a Christian with a John Wayne attitude. You see, we're to humble ourselves and be obedient. And as we are humble and obedient, when things begin to happen in our life, then the Holy Spirit will remind us, now wait a minute, that's not what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do. And then you obey. The last part of that says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he says, the choice is this. If I live by the world's attitude, I'm going to be conformed to the world. If I live in the mind of Christ, I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. It's as simple as that. I have to learn what God wants me to know, and then I have to live in obedience to what God teaches me that I ought to do. Isn't that simple? There's nothing hard about that. You've got all the grace you need to take the responsibility to live godly in Christ Jesus. You have grace, and there is no temptation that will ever take you but such as is common unto man, and God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God has you covered. Listen, I'm going to tell you, this is good news. God has something for us that is special. We've prayed, God, send revival. We've prayed, God, we need God in America again. And God says to us, let your light shine. That's the way you overcome the darkness. Jesus said when he came into the world, he is the light of the world, and the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehend means it didn't overcome it. That little light could not be put out. It could not be quenched by the darkness of the world. Neither can our light. Then we're to lead. One of the main reasons God wants us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together is so that we can lead one another in letting our light shine. You see, we encourage one another. We uphold one another in prayer. We stand firm for one another. We stand in the gap for one another. We are in this thing together. We understand the war that you're going through because you understand the war that we're going through. That is what this is all about. When we come together to worship God, encourage one another, we need to publicly and privately take a stand for Jesus Christ. Listen to what Joshua had to say as he was leading the nation of Israel. And they've conquered a lot of the land. Verse 15, 16 of Joshua chapter 24 says this. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. You see how he led them? Whenever he took that stand, and he said, you choose whatever you think is best, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. When he made that commitment, then the men of all of those different tribes and the men that were in that congregation took the same stand for their family and said, as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord too. There is tremendous strength when people lead in godly living. There's tremendous encouragement because we understand the battle. And so we are to lead And I want you to know that we are also revealed to the world. Listen to what he says in verse 14 and 15 of our text. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I like that. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Now notice what he says. You don't have to worry about the influence. You just let the light shine. You can't hide it. I have seen a church make this commitment. They struggled, but they were committed to letting their light shine. No secrets, nothing hidden, just living for Jesus. As far as the grace of God would carry them, yeah, every once in a while the devil's dart got through. But the others picked them up, removed the dart, and they went back into the battle. And I've seen that light get into the community and draw people to Jesus. Because the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is strong, but I want you to know God always works on us before he works through us. He always deals with us, and then he deals through us. And I know that God has brought us to this moment for such a time as this. This is our time. This is what God has called us to do. And we must make that commitment. And we will be revealed. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, 14 through 18. One of the ways that the light is revealed is through suffering. Now, that's not our favorite thing, is it? As a matter of fact, if we planned our life out, that wouldn't even be included. But it's important because God brings it into our lives a lot. 2 Corinthians 4, 14 through 18 says this, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now listen to what he's saying. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now notice what he says. Compared to what it's going to do for the cause of Christ, it is a light affliction. Hey, when he says for a moment, don't be misled. He says life is just a moment. It's just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. You may have suffered most of your life. You may have had all kinds of suffering. And you may suffer up until the day you die. But compared to eternity, what is that? You see, Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. The little phrase that a lot of people miss is his purpose. He's not here to make this heaven. Heaven is after we die. We're here to follow Jesus, and I want you to know Jesus ended at the cross. That's the reason Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But when it's all over with, retirement's out of this world. You see, God has a plan for our lives. I look at the little children that come to Awanas. Some of them from broken homes. Some of them from homes where they're broken several times. But I want you to know Jesus has a purpose in them being here, so that they may hear the gospel and be saved. And I'll tell you, I would wish to God that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit might fall on those parents, and they might give those children the home that they need. And I wish to God and pray to God that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would fall on the different subdivisions around about us, and that they would be drawn to Jesus Christ. You see, a light, a city that is set on a hill, cannot be hid. It will project, and it will make a difference. Philippians 3, 7 through 14 tells us that we will be revealed, and the light of Jesus will be revealed through us through suffering and through sacrifice. Philippians 3, 7 through 14 says this: "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now notice what he's saying. The things in this world that get in the way of my light shining, those are lost to Christ. And so I would rather lose the things of this world than to lose the ability to shine the light of Jesus to the world. Now notice he says that he is pressing toward the mark that he might live the resurrected life on this earth. The standard is sinless perfection. God never wants us to sin. Paul said, "I hadn't made it yet," but that's the goal. That I might live in my resurrected state right here on the earth. Now he says, "Now brothers, I'm not saying that I've made it. But that's the goal, and I'm pressing toward it. Go as long as you can go without sin. If you can go 20 minutes, go for 40. You go for a day, go for two. You go for a week, go for 2 weeks. Keep stretching it out till you can live perfect." You say, "Well, I don't want to be fanatic." I want to be fanatic for Jesus. If I can quit sinning altogether, that's the goal. And the less we sin, the more we shine. And the more influence we have on the world. And that brings me to my last point. That is, we are revealed through sanctification. God has called us. The Bible says this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. That's what he saved us for. That's not the way we get to heaven. That's the way we thank God for getting us to heaven. Sanctification is the same process as salvation. It's through faith. We believe and we trust and we serve. Now, listen to what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 18. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, what's he saying to us here? The sins of this world has no place in our life. That's what he's saying. No place. There is no place for compromise. Sin is sin. A little bit of sin disqualifies, just like a lot of sin disqualifies. And so he says, turn your back on that. Don't deceive yourself that this little thing that I dabble in is not really a problem. Yes, it is. When you clean a window, if you leave one little speck and you look out that window, your eyes go right to the speck, don't they? You say, missed a spot. You don't say, you know, about 99% of that window is clean. And you say, I missed a spot. Got to redo that. In our life, that's the way God wants us to live. 99% clean is not clean. He says, be you perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Paul took that literally. I think we should. You say, well, I don't think I can be perfect. Find out. Find out if you can. You see, the truth is this. You will never be tempted beyond what God's grace can deliver you from. You may be tempted and not want to be delivered. But you will never be tempted and not have the grace to be delivered. That being the case, let's set that goal high. Let's go for sinless perfection. John says, my little children, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Let me challenge you to do this. Number one, spend some time alone with God every morning, preparing for the battle, because that's what you're going into. Don't go out there without your armor. If you knew the Russians were going to attack about noon, and they were all going to sneak behind the bushes and try to take a shot at you, you wouldn't go out without your equipment. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's not the Russians, but you're under attack. And you best go out prepared. So spend some time every morning putting your armor on. And then purpose in your heart not to ever sin again. When I made that commitment, it changed my life. You see, I didn't realize it, but there were certain things that I just kind of overlooked. 99% clean is pretty clean. But when I began to say, I want to be 100% clean, I found out I wasn't 99% clean to start with. Because there's a whole lot of stuff that 1% was trying to cover up. And just having that purpose in your heart reveals a lot of stuff. And just purpose in your heart not to ever sin again. Not a week, but for the rest of your life. Now we have a safety net. When we fall, run to Jesus. But try not to fall. You say, well, why is that so important? Because the intensity of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is going to be determined by the combined life that we live. And folks, that's important. When we live godly in Christ Jesus, the power that's generated through that combined effort is amazing. That's the reason when Israel had turned their back on God, Jesus said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. Because we so desperately need Jesus to heal America, we desperately need to live godly in Christ Jesus. Let's stand. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want you to know He stands ready to save you this morning. And He will save you no matter what you've done or where you've done it. If you call on the name of the Lord, He'll save you.